And I hope that to be so. Please take your Bibles tonight. Thank you for being faithful. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. We'll look at a verse there, then we're going to study this book. We're going to, Wednesday night, you need to slow down just a little bit and make it more of a Bible study time than it is on a regular Sunday morning or maybe a Sunday night service, to go over a few things and help you to understand your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 27. You'll notice something Paul said about this particular letter. He said this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27 says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now last Wednesday night we saw that in each chapter he ends with the theme of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this book, he also ends chapter 4 and in chapter 5 with this statement. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. So, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, it should comfort you if you are born again. It should trouble you if you have never been saved and your name is not in the book of life. You must be born again. And in this particular book, last week we talked about the difference between the rapture of the church and what is referred to as the day of the Lord. The rapture of the church is an event that takes the church up out of here and snatches us away. The word sometimes is used translation, like with Enoch. The Bible says he was walking with the Lord and then one day he was not. He was translated to be with the Lord. So that's what's going to happen to us if we have been saved by the grace of God. One day, hopefully tomorrow, we will be gone. And the Lord will take us, the Bible says, to meet Him in the air. Now the day of the Lord, however, is a different ballgame. The day of the Lord, the rapture is an event that will take place. The day of the Lord is going to be a time period that takes place, that begins with the Lord, us going out, and then God beginning to send His wrath upon this planet like it has never seen before. Great tribulation will fall upon this planet. And it's called Jacob's trouble. I wonder why it's called Jacob's trouble. Because Jacob is another name for who?
Israel.
Jacob and Israel are the same guy. Amen? Same guy. I like to look at Jacob. You know, it seems like when Jacob was in the flesh, he was called Jacob. And when he's called Israel, he's trying to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Something like the old man and the new man. But it's called Jacob's trouble. God has a plan for Israel. God's word and His promises and His prophecies will not return void. When you hear people say that when somebody, now the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd says you can speak things into existence and it will come to pass because the word of the Lord will not return void. I will say that I agree with the word of the Lord will not return void, but your word will return void. Amen. And when he talks about the word of the Lord not returning void, it's always a prophetic statement already written in the Bible, meaning that it will come to pass. God cannot lie. Did you know in the Old Testament, if a man made a prophecy, let's say if he made 10, 9 of them came to pass, but one of them didn't, he was a dead man. And you were not to listen to him. The Lord cannot lie. So he made a prophecy that one day he would gather Israel back together, and he has, and the day would come when the Gentile nations would gather together and once again surround Jerusalem. And one day the Lord was going to come back, and that is going to happen. But that is not the plan for the church. Do you understand? When you get born again, you become a new creature. And you are placed into the body of Christ, which is called the church. God has a different plan for us. Our promises are heavenly. Spiritual. Israel's is earthly. God still has a plan. The Lord Jesus will come to this earth. He will put His feet back down on the ground. They will see Him whom they have pierced. Now, let me show you something. Turn with me to Revelation 19 for just a moment, just to clarify some things for some young Christians. Remember, we have some young Christians in here tonight. Some of this stuff you've been reading for years. Right? Amen. Man, I've been reading, I've been expecting the Lord to come for nigh on 50 years. Now I realize I don't look that old. But I realize that I've been expecting the Lord. Say amen right there when I said that. Don't laugh. Revelation, look in Revelation 19, verse number 11. Now, this is what we're referring to here now about part of the day of the Lord. And this is where the Lord is going to climax this at the end of it. And where His wrath is going to culminate here. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm glad that I'm coming back with Him in these verses. Revelation 19, you'll see the difference here. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. You know, somebody asks you the question, are there dogs in heaven? The answer is no. Are there horses in heaven? Yes, there is. You say, why not dogs? Because the book of Revelation says there are no dogs allowed into heaven. I know we have a little dog named Charlie. There's no way he's going to heaven. I promise you. There is no way. Verse 11. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Who do you think that is? That's the Lord Jesus. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Now, that's not the Jesus that you hear from the average pulpit today. Is that correct? But you notice it says, Brother Lorne, it says, in righteousness does he make war. In other words, he is going to even things out, and everything he does will be right. And it says he makes war. Now, he came the first time to make peace. Peace between us and God, that we can be reconciled to God through the cross. Here, he's coming to make war and judgment. Look in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now watch verse 13. And I want to emphasize tonight is how bloody this book is and how bloody our religion is and how much blood was shed that you might have this book in your lap. 1 Thessalonians is a book that was written with the ink of blood by the Apostle Paul. And I'll prove that to you in just a moment. And that's why you should never, ever hold that book in your lap with lightness. And when you read it, you should thank God that somebody paid a price to be able to give you what you have that you might know some things. Look in verse number 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. According to John chapter number 1, that is his name, the Word of God. He is the Word. Verse 14. Isn't this interesting? And the armies, plural, which were in heaven. How about that? There are armies in heaven. People think about heaven as just being angels and you floating around on a cloud playing some kind of a harp. Armies. What are armies for? They're for war. The Bible says the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's going to be you and I, the saints of God, according to the book of Jude. 10,000. He'll be coming back with 10,000s of His saints. How'd they get that white, clean linen? That is because Jesus Christ took you and washed you in His blood to cleanse you and clothe you with His righteousness. What a blessing. Praise God. Look at verse 15. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's when He will begin what is called the millennial reign of Christ. You read that in the book of Isaiah, where the lamb will lay down with the lion. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture, on His thigh, a name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourself together under the supper of the great God. You see, God is very patient and long-suffering with the wickedness and the evilness of mankind. But the day is coming of where God is going to be up to here with it. And God is going to lay men's corpse down on the ground on this earth, and He's going to send the buzzards and the eagles to eat their flesh who have rebelled against Him. Verse 18, that they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him and sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet. We believe that to be the Antichrist, which Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. Separating the rapture from the day of the Lord. Separating the coming of the Lord for the church and when He comes to bring His wrath upon the earth. The beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. You've heard of that, haven't you? About the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image. I think right there you see, Brother Zach, AI, right there. That's artificial intelligence. That's going to be an image that will be allowed, that will be able to speak. And to be able, there will be people, the Bible says, that will worship His image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of His mouth, and all the fowls filled with their flesh. Now, brethren, let's go back to our book in 1 Thessalonians, okay? Look in 2 Thessalonians, as a matter of fact, if you would please, in chapter number 1. I just want to help you tonight to understand that when Paul went to start, we're going to look at how he started this church and what it cost him to start this church, okay? And what it cost him to write this letter so that you could read it while we get up in the morning, early in the morning before the sun rises, or just as it rises, and we're drinking our cup of coffee and we're reading 1 Thessalonians. We forget what it costs for you to be able to read what is written in that book, right, to help you and to comfort you and to encourage you concerning these matters. You'll notice in 2 Thessalonians, he wrote them a second letter because there was some people coming in messing with their minds and making them think that they had missed the rapture, that the day of the Lord had come, and that they were already in the tribulation period and they were going through these afflictions because of it. And they were wondering what happened to their dead ones. A lot of questions they had. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament to read like you have in your lap tonight. Verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Well, I tell you what. Let's back up to chapter 1, verse 7. Here's what he said. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. There, my friend, is the rapture of the church. And there is a difference between those two. Now, I want you to look at chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Are y'all still with me? Okay. All right, look with me there, because last week, I think a week ago today, we were allowed to get just a little bit of a glimpse of reality. Not just the stories in history of how violent and hate-filled evil really is. We read about it in history, we watch it on TV and movies and things like that, but we never think it will come home to us. We believe it in theory, but in reality, it happened last Wednesday when somebody who believes what you believe, his core values, you're not going to believe. Y'all don't even believe everything just alike in all the details on out there on the fringe, but there are core values here that we hold very dear. That there's one and true living God. His Son is Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins and God raised Him from the dead. And that we have called upon Him to save us from our sins. And we believe that He is coming back for us. And we believe that sin is sin. Righteousness is righteousness. That God created man, male and female. And that we believe in the sanctity of marriage and of life, and how that man has messed all this up. And you saw that man being slain last week. Well, I want you to notice something about this, because this particular book that you're reading here, you're going to notice something about it that has some similarities as far as, well, we're just used to being safe. And I think that things are going to get worse. I don't think we're going through the Great Tribulation. I think we're going to go through some tribulation. Yes. I think that we are going to have a purging take place, and it may be a good thing. I think it's a time to identify yourself as a believer. And you'll notice here in chapter 1, verse number 1, this book, this letter, has come to us at a great cost. It truly is a bloodstained book. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Let's do some Bible study. Turn with me to Acts 17. Let's see how he started this church. Okay? Let's look at Acts 17. Let's see what was going on around him when he began this church. Okay? Acts chapter 17. The city of Thessalonica. Anybody know? By the way, it still exists. Anybody know where it's at? In Greece. That's exactly right. It's on fire. I'm sorry? It's on fire right now? Really? Okay. So, I did not know that. But here we are in Acts 17, and the city of Thessalonica at that time had approximately about 200,000 people in that city, and it was a major crossroads for people to come through. It seemed like the Apostle Paul always chose the places where there was a crossroad so that he might be able to spread the gospel around the world. Okay? Now, you'll notice here in Acts 17, verse number 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. I've always considered something an interesting thing when I read my Bible, why in the world did they pass up those first two cities and stop at Thessalonica? Why not just do all three of them? That's kind of the way we promote it and the way we think about it. But yet it seemed like he was led by the Lord to stop in that particular city. It's an interesting thing about how the Holy Spirit works. Would you look over in chapter number 16, please? I'll show you something about the Spirit of God in Acts 16. And you'll notice there, if you remember, it says in verse number 6, they're starting out on a missionary journey.
It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an interesting statement? It's kind of funny when you only read parts of the Bible and somebody's narrative on the Bible. I will say this. God one day would send the Word of God to Asia. It's about timing. You remember when Jesus in John chapter number 4 said, I must needs go through Samaria? God always has timing. And God doesn't work on your time schedule. He worked on His time schedule because He knows where He is dealing. For example, here it says in verse 7, and they were come to Mysia, and they assayed, that means they attempted, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the Spirit of God knows exactly where a missionary needs to go, and we have to trust God in those areas. That God can lead men to the right place. Aren't you glad somebody led somebody across your path? Amen. I sure am glad He did in my life. So we know that God eventually gave him a vision, and he went in to Macedonia. There he went to Philippi, and that's where God, he wound up preaching, and some people got saved, and Lydia got born again, and a demonic woman got born again, a prisoner guard got saved, started a church in Philippi. But what happened to Paul during those times when he was preaching there? Anybody remember what happened to him there? He was taken and beaten and cast into prison. How did he react to that? Now, you got to think about the violence. Okay? Beaten just for speaking. Right. Just for speaking the truth. Was taken and beaten. Cast into prison. We know God got him out of prison. And that's where you find right here in Acts chapter number 16. Some things that happened to him. You'll notice it says here in verse number 39, verse 40, it says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So he's been beaten, now he's been released from prison, and now he is on his way to the next stop that the Holy Spirit wants him to go to. The timing, the place, the area, how strategic that the Spirit of God is. I need you to keep your hand right there for just a moment. And I need you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians 11. There's always been periods of history where that there has been more persecution. There's always been areas where there's been more persecution. You've heard me say this. I don't see our flags in here. They're next door. You've heard me say this, but I'll say it again. We have much liberty in America because of the American flag. If you went just south of the border into Mexico, where that Catholicism is very powerful and very strong and influential on the government, and in some of those small towns and cities, you'll find that the Catholic priest has very, very, very much power. Am I right, Brother Tony? In that area, as far as Catholicism being strong in Mexico and in the Latin countries, in Venezuela or in Colombia or in those areas, and men who preach the truth there, many of them suffer greatly for bringing it. They don't care if you come there as long as you don't make a difference. And as long as you don't begin to make an impact. Okay? Look in 2 Corinthians 11, please. I need you to see something here in verse number 23. I need you to appreciate the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament. The Lord wanted me to remind you this. That's why we're slowing down. I need you to appreciate the Apostle Paul. Verse 23. He's writing to the Corinthians because they're underestimating him. They're comparing him to some of the other guys. In verse 23, he said, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Look at verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Now, April, what that means, the Jews had a law that if they beat a man, that they were allowed to give him 39 stripes because they believed the 40th stripe would actually take his life. So they would stop at 39. If you look at that and you multiply that on his body, he had been whipped, had stripes on him 195 times. His body had been beaten in that particular way. I wonder what our body would look like had somebody taken a whip and struck us with it 195 times. So when you read that letter tomorrow, when you read it, understand the man who wrote that letter under leadership of the Holy Ghost, he was under great duress. He wasn't riding in a jet stream, Gulf Stream jet, writing down these letters. You'll notice it says in verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's where they left him for dead. And possibly, he said, because you know there was a time when he wrote something that's really strange in 2 Corinthians chapter number, yes, 2 Corinthians 12, isn't it, where he talks about his vision. He said, man, I got to tell you something. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. He said, but I went up into the third heaven, and that's when the Lord showed me some things that I can't even write down. No, he's just admitting, when he was stoned? Some believe that when he was stoned, that the Lord allowed him. All I know is that he had what we refer to as an out-of-the-body experience. He didn't know in the body or out of the body. So, when you hear some of these knotheads today talking about being apostles, they're idiots. I'm talking about idiots. Okay? Look in verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, look at that, perils of water, that means danger, perilous times. Robbers, my own countrymen, heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings and hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. Man, I tell you what, I'm feeling kind of guilty. Brother Roger, that air conditioner is a little cool on me tonight. Amen. Brother Roger, it's a little warm in there tonight. I'm feeling a little bit ashamed. Amen. That book that you have, look what God has done through this man. Okay, all right, let's go back to Acts 17 real quick, okay? I'm going to show you something there. How did he start this church? Well, I know one thing, he was determined and was led by the Spirit. Man, what a man. Chapter 17. So he goes into this city. He's a traveling missionary, evangelist, looking for a place and opportunity. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there where was a synagogue of the Jews. I think we need to stop for a moment and explain to everyone here what was a synagogue. What was a Jewish synagogue? Because Paul went into that city looking for one. Because he knew if he could find one, he knew that probably there would be an opportunity. He was looking for a place where, very much like what Charlie Kirk was doing, in similar fashion, to help you understand this, he would seek out colleges in major towns that would allow him an opportunity to be able to speak and to speak the truth, knowing that eventually that it would turn hostile once you got down to the nitty-gritty. You understand? That's basically what he was doing, but he was doing it through a Jewish synagogue. Do you remember in Luke chapter number 4, the Bible says when Jesus had come down from the mountain after he'd been tempted and whatever, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Now, a synagogue today would be similar to what you would refer to as a community center in a town. But the Jews had them set up specifically for them, the Jewish community center, where that there would be a place like this, you know, a place where a man could stand and read. The scrolls would be kept. The Old Testament scrolls would be kept where that they could pull them out and read them. Do you remember? The Lord Jesus took the Word of God out of the book of Isaiah and He read from it. How the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel. Do you remember that passage? And the scripture says that when he closed the book or when he sat down, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. So that's where Paul got his custom, because he knew in that particular area that the Jews would come in and gather together. It'd be used for religious and educational and civic matters, and that he would have the opportunity to read the scriptures. Now, brother, I need you to understand something as a young Christian. When he says they reasoned with him out of the scriptures there in the synagogue, what were the scriptures at that time? Brother Brian, what scriptures was they reasoning out of? The Old Testament. There was no New Testament to reason out of. So what was Paul doing? He was taking the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you how subtle he was. I say subtle, I'm talking about in the right way. He would go in there, Brother Lorne. Let's say that we were all here Jews, and I'm the Apostle Paul, and I just came in. None of you are believers in Jesus Christ. But you're here because you believe in God. You believe in the Old Testament. You believe in Judaism. Okay, so I'm coming in, and I'm saying, listen, and maybe the guy that's leading this said, hey, listen, we got some visitors today. Wonder if they got anything to say. So Paul always took advantage of that. He said, yeah, I do. And so he would do what Jesus did in Luke 24. The Bible says, you remember on the road to Emmaus? When he was coming back with the disciples, the scripture says that he took the scriptures and he talked to them out of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and showed them how that he was the Christ. And God opened their understanding. So what's Paul doing? Paul didn't go in there and say, hey Jews, Jesus is the Christ. You need to get saved. That's not what he did. What did he do? The Bible says on the Sabbath day, three Sabbath days. Now you could combine that into 2 weeks, right? Sabbath day, a week. Sabbath day, a week. There's three Saturdays. We had a chance to go to Israel. It starts at 6 o'clock on Friday. The Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock on Friday, ends at 6 o'clock on Saturday. When we were there in Israel, they shut the whole place down at 6 o'clock. And if you got on an elevator on the Sabbath, in your hotel as a Gentile, if you got on that elevator on the Sabbath, you could not press a particular number and go to a particular room. You just had to press the button. It would alternate, and then eventually it would get to your room where you would get off, because they considered that to be work. So you just had to wait to get to your room. It's crazy stuff. But here I am. Here I am. I'm Paul. You're a Jew. You need to be saved. Now what he's going to do is, he's going to lay his groundwork. That's what he's going to do. He's going to lay his groundwork, and he's going to do it wisely, and he's going to do it subtly, in a good way. So what does he do? He says, hey, listen, I want to talk to y'all today about the Messiah. Did you know, Brother Kyle, the word Christ means the Messiah. All the Jews were hoping and looking for the Messiah, ignorant of the fact that they had just killed him. So he takes the scriptures. He said, hey, let's study some scriptures today. Well, they said, yeah, man, we're for that. So you'll notice here in verse number 2, and Paul, as his manner was, oh man, it's time to go. Man, I'm sorry about that. Y'all have let my time slip away. Man, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now look at this, Sister Bree, verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. What's he doing, Gracie? What's he doing is he's taking all the Old Testament Scriptures and he's lining them up and showing, okay, here is what's going to happen to the Messiah. Some of the things that y'all have overlooked while you were reading, that he would be born of the tribe of Judah, that he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea, that he would be of the lineage of David, that he would be born of a virgin, that even when he was a child, when he was first born, that there would be a massacre at that time of infant children. Y'all know when that happened? When Herod was looking for him, every child under 2 years of age and under was killed. That was prophesied that it would happen when the Messiah would come. Okay? He would be called out of Egypt. Did that happen? Yes. You remember when the angel spoke to Joseph, took him down into Egypt, and then later he was called back to Nazareth. You remember that? Okay. The Bible says he'd be rejected by his own. He gave him those verses. He gave him the verses of where the true king, the true Messiah, would come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. That he would be hated without a just cause. That he would be the Passover, and that not a bone in his body would be broken. Is that true about Jesus? Yes. And that he would hang upon a tree as a curse for others. Isaiah 53 was the passage that nailed their hide when he talked about how that he would be crucified. Hands and feet would be pierced. He showed them those verses. That they would come by, the leaders would wag their heads at him and mock him. And listen, the soldiers would cast lots for his garments. Now remember now, he hadn't said Jesus yet. He's just lining it up. Said, here is the Messiah. Here is the Messiah. That it would be numbered with the transgressors. Buried with the rich. Was he numbered with the transgressors? What was on each side of him? A thief. When he was taken down from the cross, who came and got him? A rich man buried him in his tomb, as the Bible prophesied would happen, that he would be made an offering for sin according to Isaiah 53. And according to Isaiah 53:10, he would live again. He would live again. So when you get through all of that and say, y'all see how these are pictures of the Messiah? Look in verse number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. Is Christ. So when you see that term, Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus, that's his humanity. That Christ, that is him being the Messiah. All right, now look. Verse number 4. There's always a response to everybody that preaches. Amen. And some of them, what? They believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas and of the, look at this, and of the devout Greeks. You see, these are devout people who knew that the Jewish religion was the purest religion, just like the centurion knew that. in Acts 10, he knew that. He was a God-fearing man. He gave money to the Jews. He knew that was the true religion. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women. We got any chief women in here? These were women like Lydia, I think, who were devout and who were smart. And the Bible says, and who had influence. It said, not a few. It was a bunch of chief women that got born again. But look in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with what? Envy. When God gets to stirring, and a lot of people get changed and their lives are changed, that is when envy creeps in the hearts of religious men and other people. And look in verse 5. And took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When Charlie Kirk was just a young child, a young boy, it had no impact and no influence, but was saying the same thing. People didn't care. But when he began to make an inroad into the young people across the campuses in America, began to influence their vote for conservatism, people became envious and jealous. And when he began to speak the truth about wickedness and lawlessness and ungodliness and just normal thinking, men will do anything when they become jealous and envious. And they will kill you. They will. And they tried to get to Paul to do the same to him. These men, they let him escape. They helped him to get out and conducted him safely out of this city. He was only there 3 Sundays. Three Sabbaths. God did a work. Started a church. That's an amazing thing. And so it's amazing what the gospel can do. I'm just saying that your book that you read, it's been bought with a heavy price. Read it, believe it, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go. Time to pray. Father, we love you. We need you. Oh, how we need you. Lord, please help us to read the Word of God with great respect and with great faith. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that you are the true and living God. That Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we thank you for saving us and changing us and giving us hope. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. God bless you.